All right, good evening, everyone. We're gathered here at the Lighthouse Baptist Church, and we're glad to be here together. Would you stand with me? One of the great, I call them peppy Christmas songs, Go Tell It on the Mountain, Jesus Christ is Lord. Start with the chorus.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept their watching, or silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens, there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. The shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth rang out the angel chorus that hailed the Savior's birth. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Down in a lowly manger, the humble Christ was born, and God sent us salvation that blessed Christmas morn. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Pastor's coming.
I think we've got a few still out there in the fellowship hall, fellowshipping. Yep, I think they were in the hall. But if you have your prayer sheet from this past Wednesday, let's go ahead and take a look at it. And I've got one to add if you have your prayer sheet. Now, we do have the handouts for tonight back there. And thank you to everyone that's here tonight. I know on a Sunday after the weekend you're tired, but it is a struggle for you to get here on a Sunday evening. But I appreciate you coming. You got a few people online watching us, and very thankful for them that they're taking the time out to watch us online. So very thankful for that. As I mentioned this morning, and if maybe you were not in here on Wednesday night, I do have quite a number of names to mention tonight. And if you have a prayer request, will you raise your hand and we'll get you the prayer slip. Does anybody have anything they need to add? We'll get you a prayer sheet and I'll just a prayer sheet, prayer slip. Spit it out, Dwayne. And you can fill it out that way, or remind me to put it on the prayer sheet, and also everybody can hear the prayer request that's listening online. Anybody? All right. As I mentioned this morning, I think I mentioned also Wednesday night, Kim Bozeman is having surgery tomorrow. She has a small cancerous tumor that is attached to her colon, right where the appendix and the colon meet, but the doctor is basically 99.99% sure that it's contained right there in that area. That is the kind of if the way she put it and the way that she said the doctor put it to her, if you're going to get colon cancer, this is the one to get, because it's, the doctor said that it's probably been there for years and was detected on a recent colonoscopy, but All they have to do is go in, remove the appendix, and remove that section of the colon. So she'll be in the hospital for about a minimum of two, no more than three. But they don't want meals. Everything's good. Just want our prayers. I offered to stop by the house and have prayer with her this evening, but she declined. Is having to, you know, go through the motions. So she declined that. But anyway, I'll keep you updated as I receive word and emails or texts tomorrow. And but keep Kim and Scott and the girls in your prayers. And then Pastor Ken mentioned to us on Wednesday, one of their partners with Wells of Living Water, Myrna Fonseca. It is F-O-N-S-E-C-A is the last name, Myrna Fonseca. She had her rotator cuff repaired on, it was Wednesday, right? Yeah. Okay. And then one of Sean's former students and the brother of a couple of my former students, Andrew Biddix, I mentioned him this morning. The last name is B-I-D-D-I-X. He was involved in a very bad motor vehicle accident. Should have been killed, but been staying in touch with him this past week by text, and so pray for him if you will. And then continue to pray for Mike's grandmother, Helen McLean, that broke her wrist, that is home recovering from that as well. Jeff, if you would mention again the name that you mentioned, the first name,
Matthew.
Not going to mention the because of some confidentiality issues, but a friend of his name is Matthew, is having some tests run, and so pray for him, if you will. His name is Matthew. Okay. Anybody else need a handout? Anyone? All right. I got a text from Don Meisler. Don has chronic back issues from his days in the Army, and has to take pain meds, and was put on a new pain med on Friday. It has really upset his system, so he's not here tonight, so pray for Don, if you will. Keep him in your prayers. I did talk to Glennis today, and she is doing well. She did have some company come in over the weekend. To watch, just spend some time with her oldest son and children and great-grandchild came to visit, spend the weekend. But she did watch online, and we do appreciate that, and she is very thrilled that she could do that. I did speak to Noel this afternoon, and she is, this rheumatoid arthritis has really put her down. I woke her up from a nap. She answered the phone, and I should have known better. When she answered the phone, I said, "Hey," she goes, and then it was like dead air. And I said, "Hello?" She goes, "Who's this?" I said, "This is the Pastor Reverend." And then she said, "Oh, I didn't recognize your voice." Well, I'd woke her up, and she's on some pretty heavy pain meds to help her deal with the pain in her back and her hips and in her legs from the arthritis. So pray for her, and are trying to get everything together where they can move into the other house, but that is kind of creeping very slowly. So if you could give her a call, or maybe if you're out that way, just drop by and say hello, and I plan on going out that way sometime this week and visiting with her. I think it would be nice to kind of perk up her spirits, okay? And then we've got all the general needs on our prayer sheet and so many others that have health concerns and surgical needs. If you'll note there, Evangelist Tom Farrell, he has the glioblastoma brain cancer that is terminal. And this will probably be his last, unless God intervenes in a miraculous way, this will be his last holidays with his family. He is going, last I'd heard, he is going downhill very quickly. Hopefully make it through the holidays. So if you would, pray for him as well. All right, then shut-ins and government, military, missionaries. I received a phone call on my way here from my mother, and I had a first cousin to pass away suddenly. Found her dead this morning, and her name is Tanya. So if you would just pray for that family. She was not married, did have some children. Just really lived a troubled life. Had been in and out of prison a number of times, drug abuse. So to hear that she had passed was just not a surprise, you know, but still, nonetheless, it's hard on the ones that have been watching over her to try to help her to get through these difficult times in her life. Whether she was a believer or not, I don't know. It's just one of those things. You just don't know. She did attend church when she was little. In fact, she came to church with our family for a number of years, but whether or not she ever became a believer, that's between her and the Lord. And we'll just find out in eternity. All right? Well, let's go ahead and pray together. And as we pray, let's remember all these needs. And let me encourage you, just don't lay the weekly prayer sheet to the side. You know, it's easy for us to, you know, put names down and to put it to the side, but let me encourage you to use it, okay, to remind yourself to pray over these things, and always try to remind me of this. What if my name was here? What if my relative was here? What if I had cancer? What if I had a debilitating disease, or my wife did, or my children did? You know, I would want people praying for those needs. So, you know, just don't lay it to the side, but use it as a prayer reminder to pray for. All right, well, let's pray together, maybe. Our Father in heaven, we do certainly praise you this morning for how you have blessed us. We do praise you for this morning. Even though the crowd was small, we still had a very good, productive time as we looked at your word. And we do thank you, Father, for the one family that has attended now for 3 consecutive weeks. And even though it appears that in the beginning of the summer they're going to get transferred militarily, but Father, we know that you can change that. And we just ask your will and way to be done in that matter. And Father God, we also pray that you would continue, Lord, to use this church to be a shining light to so many. And Father, we pray each and every week that as we gather, that you will work in us and through us, that you'll speak to us. And Father, also, we just praise you for your greatness and how powerful, how wonderful you really are. We thank you, Father, that we can come boldly before your throne of grace, find grace and help in time of need. And there are so many that are on our weekly prayer sheet that are there every week, and some have been there consecutively for many, many weeks, months, and even into some years. And many of them are chronic illnesses and shut-ins, cannot get out and about, and Father, we lift them before you. But there are others, Lord, that are right now preparing to go into surgery. We think of our sister Kim Bozeman. We thank you for her faithfulness and her hard work and dedication to the finances of our church. And Father, as she goes through this prep period today, and as she goes into the hospital tomorrow, and it appears she'll be there for a couple of days, we do pray for her, but we also pray for Scott and pray for the girls. Father, as they are, I'm sure there's some anxiety and some worry, and we do lift them before you. Father, we pray for Myrna Fonseca as she is continuing to recover from her shoulder surgery, for Andrew Biddix as he is going into rehab and will be basically learning how to walk again. All the facial surgeries that he has gone through and will continue to go through. We pray for his young wife. We pray for Bill and Angie. And we also pray for his brother Chris and his sister. and their families as they are working very diligently, I'm sure, to help Andrew in this this time of recovery. We also pray for Helen McLean as she continues to recover from the recent wrist surgery that she had. And Father, pray for those with general needs, those that travel because of work, our dear brother Gerald and Gerald and I's friend Bob Johan that travels long distances because of work. We pray for this school year as some schools are in session, other schools that started but have had to shut down because of infections. And also we pray for those teachers that are having to work virtually and the administrators. We pray for Father for them as they try to make hard decisions and hard choices of where to go forward into the second semester, in the third and the fourth quarter. And for those graduates that are graduating this year as they are making decisions about their next step of whether either to go to college or to take on a new vocation, or perhaps some in some cases are looking into joining the military, we pray, Father, that you would give them the wisdom and guidance, help their parents to direct them in the right way. And we pray that that you would lead and guide there. And Father, we pray for the Massias and the Andrews family and the adoption process. And we pray, Father, for our government. We pray for our leaders nationally and our state leaders, our local leaders, those that are, that work in the judicial system. We do lift them before you, those in the military, those missionaries that we support. We pray for them as they go into the holiday season. And now, Father, as we look at your word tonight, we do ask and pray, Father, that you would open up your word to us, open up our minds and our hearts to your word. And, Father, we do ask and pray that your name be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, take your Bibles. I want to invite you to take your Bibles, if you will, and go to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29. Now, while you're turning there, I'm going to review. Does anybody have any problem with Genesis, where it's at? Everybody know? Okay, do we need to go through a sword drill? How many of you, when you were little, you would do sword drill at church? Yeah? Does anybody know what that is? Okay, sword drill was, you would get the kids, or even sometimes teenagers, and have them line up in front, and whoever the leader was would throw a Bible verse out there. They would say the book, the chapter, the verse. They would say it twice, and then they would say, go. Well, to start, the people that were participating had to stand there with their Bible like this. And then when they said go, they could open up their Bible, and they could find it. And the first person to find it and to stand out first and to read the right verse won. And it was usually in the little church that I went to as a small kid, we usually got to reach inside the candy bag to get a piece of candy. I never won, you know, so it was always the girl. You know, but it was always fun, you know. And then when I taught fourth grade, it was always fun to do with the kids in fourth grade. I would always throw out that book that does not exist. You know, like the first book of Moses, you know, or fourth John, you know. How many of you heard Joe Biden quote the book of Psalms the other day? Did y'all hear that? The book of Psalms. Yeah, he said, as the palm says, well, whoever is typing on your little screen there, they need to proofread. You know, the teleprompter. They need to really work hard on that one. But what gets me is how they tortured, you know, President Trump over 2 Corinthians. I mean, it was all on the media outlets. Yeah, how, you know, 2 Corinthians, when he was at Liberty University, he said, Well, 2 Corinthians says this. Well, I mean, they just tortured that man. But I think even the most ignorant person of the Bible knows what psalms are, you know. So anyway. All right, well, let's go ahead and look at Genesis chapter 29. And we are looking at Jacob. And we're talking about a new beginning here in his life. And tonight, we're going to look at how Jacob actually got what was coming back to him. You ever heard of the law of reaping and sowing? You reap what you sow. And so we're going to look at a little bit of that tonight. So we're going to begin with verse 15. But I do want to review, because it has been 2 or 3 Sunday nights since we've been in here and we've been discussing this. And we began with, when we started looking at this a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about of how life is just a set of new beginnings all throughout life. We have, of course, life begins at birth, but then it goes into teenage years. You know, I was looking at Sunday school lesson this morning and was preparing for it a little bit. Do you know that, you know, how it was, how our physical growth is and spiritual growth are very similar? How Peter talked about John talked about that, you little children, and then he talked about you young men, and then he talked about you mature men. Well, he's talking about your spiritual growth, that when you are born again, you are a child, and then as you grow, you become a teenager or a young man, and then hopefully you eventually become a mature Christian and an adult. But life is kind of that way. We have birth, and then it goes into teenage years, adult years, college and career years, marriage, children. Sometimes there's career changes throughout life, and then retirement. But every time we make a mistake, we start anew. Okay, you confess. Okay, you repent. You start over. We sin. We confess. We start over. But now as we look at this chapter, and we're going to look at Jacob for the next little bit, we see Jacob is now making a new start in this next phase of his life. For 74 years of his life, he was raised in the home of Isaac and Rebekah, and he basically stayed in their home. He never really ventured out, basically stayed in their home. We know the story here about Jacob and Esau and how he stole the birthright and the blessing from his brother. We talked about in chapter 28, he was on the run from his brother because his brother said, I'm going to kill him when I get hold of him. So he was homeless, he was destitute, he was alone. In chapter 28, we see God had revealed himself to Jacob in an unbelievable way. We saw it with the ladder and the angels going up and down the ladder, and God confronted Jacob. And Jacob then vowed a promise to God. He promised that Jehovah would be his God, that Bethel would be his place of worship, and his life would be dedicated to God. So we see from there that Jacob was given a new life, he was given a new beginning, he was given a fresh start, and he was given a new day. So let's review for a moment. So in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 29, we talked about the joy that was in the heart of Jacob. The joy that was in the heart of Jacob. His new beginning starts with a fresh encounter with God. He awakes now. Okay, he had the dream or the vision. He awakes with a newfound joy. Okay, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 29, now we're not going to go back and read all this, but I do want you to look at something. Chapter 29. I can't find it. Anyway, I digress. Let's go back. Okay. But he woke up with a newfound joy. There are some comparisons here that we can say. We can compare this to him being a new convert, or we can compare it with a convert that has been away from the Lord for a long time. Now, okay, it dawned on me here. Okay, the very first phrase of verse 1 says, "Then Jacob went on his journey." Then Jacob went on his journey. Now, let me explain that to you. In the Hebrew, it literally means this. He lifted up his feet. Now, when you wake up in the morning, what do you do? Now, me, I try and find every excuse not to get out of bed. But what do? You lift up your feet. You put them down on the floor, and then you move on. Well, that's what Jacob does here. He lifts up his feet, and he does what? He starts a new beginning. Now, when he starts on this new beginning, is he excited or is he dreading it? He's excited about it. Why? Because he's starting a new phase of his life. Now, once again, we can compare this to two people. Either a new convert, they have trusted the Lord, they have realized that they are a sinner, that they need to confess their need of Christ in their life, they turn their life over to the Lord, they trust Christ as Lord of their life, they begin a new life in Christ. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Or it could be that prodigal. It could be that prodigal that has been away from the Lord. He's been away from the Lord for a number of years. But the Lord doesn't leave him. He has left the Lord. Not in a salvation sense. He is still born again. But he has simply said, "I just want to take a break from church. I want to take a break from the Lord." And he takes a break, but then he finally comes under such conviction that he returns back to the Lord. We call it many times, we call it rededication. He rededicates his life to the Lord. So why is he so excited? Because of the promises of God. He was promised what? Protection, love, care. There is a 500-mile journey ahead. But he has taken on this journey with a new excitement. In verses 1 and 2, we see that he is searching for a new family. This family is in the right place. In verse 4, we see that he introduces himself to the shepherds. They are from where? Haran. He asks a question in verse 5, "Do you know Laban?" Their answer is in verse 6, "They do indeed know Laban, and they are watering their flocks with his daughter." And who is his daughter? It is Rachel. Jacob asks a very interesting question about the health of Laban. They tell him that he is well. And then verses 7 and 8, I want you to look there. Now, the old Jacob would have done what? He'd have said, "Hey, you water your own flocks. I don't help anybody." Okay? Life is all about me, myself, and I. My name's Jimmy, and I'm going to take what you can give me. That's it. But now, Jacob now has a new nature. He is a new creature in Christ. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered and they roll the stone from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." So Jacob is helpful here. He is helpful. He is responsible. Now, I gave you three key points with that. The first one was, there is always joy when a person is converted to a new life in Christ or returns back to their life in Christ. The second point was, when a person is truly converted, he finds a new family. Who is that new family? It is the family of God. It is the church family. Every believer must consider their church family as a real family. They are an extension of their family. They are indeed brothers and sisters in Christ. Hebrews 10:25, "Not abandon our own meeting together, as is the habit of some people, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And then the third point, we must encourage every believer to be faithful and involved in the work of the Lord. Romans 12:11, not lacking behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, let's look at verses 9 through 14. I want us to look there. Okay, it says, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. So when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Then he related to Laban all these things. Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him a month. Okay, so a couple of things that we talked about here. The second point was Jacob meets Rachel and the joy of finding a new family. Okay, Mike, if you can go ahead and go to the next slide. I meant to go through these three points. There you go. So Jacob meets Rachel, and there's the joy of finding a new family. Jacob's emotions were stirred at the sight of Rachel. Why were they stirred? Because what did Rebekah tell Jacob? I want you to go to Haran and live with my brother. So everything, every desire that has been promised to him is coming to fulfillment. Okay, so now he is not only going to the right country, he is finding the right family and is finding the right woman. His thoughts, my mother's brother in verse 10. We see his behavior. He single-handedly rolled away the stone. In verse 11, he embraces and kisses Rachel. He is overwhelmed with joy. In verse 12, he identifies himself as a relative. And then the latter part of verse 12, Rachel runs to her father. And then we just read in verses 13 and 14, Jacob is welcomed into his new family. So we see here a key point. What excitement we see here. There is true affection. There is a sharing of joy and there is a real acceptance. What excitement we must have when a person is converted into the family of God. Also, what excitement when a person comes back to the family of God. In Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2, Paul said this, brothers and sisters, even if a person is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual are to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one look into yourself so that you are not tempted as well. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Now, let's read verses 15 through 20. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than to give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. So the third point that I want you to look at tonight, or that we're going to look at together, is this. Jacob's desire to marry Rachel. Jacob's desire to marry Rachel. There is the joy of working and saving to marry the one that he loved. Now, I want to give you some important things to remember here. Okay, some people, some skeptics of God's word, have used this as a means to discredit the Bible by saying, okay, here's a guy that worked to place this woman as his slave, to purchase her. No, he was not working to purchase her. It was culturally acceptable for a man to work for his potential father-in-law to receive his daughter's hand in marriage. It was called the dowry, D-O-W-R-Y. It was called the dowry. Now, what did the dowry involve? It involved this. It involved that the young man would work for the father-in-law, the upcoming father-in-law, and the dowry would prove to that father-in-law that he was worthy to take his daughter's hand in marriage. He was proving himself that he was, number one, a hard worker, and number two, that he would provide for the man's daughter. Okay, what do most men that have their weight in salt when a young man comes to the mother or the father of the girlfriend before he asks her hand in marriage, what does the father ask? Well, are you going to take care of my daughter? Are you going to financially take care of her? Are you financially going to be secure when you do marry that you're financially secure enough to support her? Okay, that was called the dowry. Okay, so there was absolutely nothing wrong with what he was doing. He was not working to purchase her. He was working to prove to Laban that he was a hard worker and that he would be financially secure enough to take care of her. Now, here's the subject of labor, and that is that Jacob deserved his wages. Okay, now remember, let's go back here. Okay, Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? So evidently, what has Jacob already been doing? He has already been working hard. He has already begun to prove himself that he is not a lazy bum, that he is a hard worker, that he will work 8 hours for eight-hour work, that he is diligent, that he will work hard, and he had proven himself to be faithful. He had proven himself to be a hard worker, and he was worthy of his wages. Now, who brought up the subject of wages? Did Jacob bring it up, or did Laban bring it up? Laban did. Laban brought up the subject of wages. So what does that tell us about Jacob? Jacob could care less about the wages. All he was concerned about was, I want to prove myself to Laban that I am a hard worker, that I will take care of his daughter. I want to prove that to him so that I will receive Rachel's hand in marriage. Now, there's another thing I want to bring up, and that is the subject of desire and love. Okay, the subject of desire and love. Now, Laban had two daughters. One of them was Leah, and the other was Rachel. Leah being the older, and Rachel being the younger. It was Jacob's desire. What was his desire? He wanted to marry Rachel. Now, why did he want to marry Rachel? Because he loved her. He was the first female that he saw. When he got there, Rachel was coming up with the sheep. He fell in love with her. I mean, it was love at first sight. Okay, so there's love there. And I don't think it was just an attraction love. It wasn't like, wow, she's beautiful, wow. I think it was a deep heart, I love her. I want to marry her. So he proposed. He said, I'll work. I will work for Rachel. Jacob's proposal was accepted. Now, how long was he to work? 7 years. He had to work for Rachel for 7 years. Now, there's a subject here of the reward. The subject of the reward is this. It was a strong love. Because I want you to look at verse 20. Let's go back there. So Jacob served for 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Time went by quickly because he was so excited that he was going to marry Rachel, and he worked hard, and every day when he got up to work, and it doesn't say what the job was, but I assume that it was working in the fields, that it was taking care of the sheep, taking care of the livestock. That is hard work. But when he worked, it was not drudgery, it was excitement. Because every day that I'm working means it's one day closer that I marry Rachel. So the time goes by very quickly. Now, this leads to a tragedy. And the tragedy is this. Jacob was deceived. He reaped what he had sown. Now let's look at verses 21 through 30. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my time is completed, that I may go into her." Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Now in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him, and Jacob went in to her. Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Why then have you deceived me?" But Laban said, "It is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also for the service which you shall serve with me for another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her work, and he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Laban also gave him his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban for another 7 years. Okay, let's go through some steps here. Then I want to answer some questions that maybe some of you may have. First of all, there was the expectation, and the expectation was simply this: marriage. Okay? Had Jacob fulfilled his end of the bargain? Yes or no? Yes, he had fulfilled his end of the bargain. He had worked for 7 years. Now, what would you expect at the end of the 7 years? You would expect the father to fulfill his end of the bargain, right? No. Now, the night before, there was a large wedding feast. Now, what is Jacob thinking here? All right, we're having the big wedding feast. We could probably say it's like a rehearsal dinner. They were having a big wedding feast. There was excitement. The wedding was going to happen. The marriage was going to be consummated. And then they were going to live together happily forever and forever and forever. Well, there was a deception. Now, I want you to notice something in verse 23. I had never picked up on this until I began to study it this past week. Now, in the evening, he, talking about Laban, took his daughter Leah and brought him to him, and Jacob went in to her. Now, who were the guilty parties? Laban, obviously, but who else? Leah. Leah was also involved here. Okay? Now, I want to go into some detail here without sounding ugly. Okay, there's Leah and there's Rachel. Now, you're already laughing. Okay, let's go back talking about Leah. It describes Leah as what? Tender-eyed. There are some translators that have the word what? Cross-eyed. Or not attractive. Even some go to the point of saying that she was disfigured. Okay? So she was evidently not as attractive as Rachel. So what is going through the mind here of Laban? I've got to get her married off. Okay? I've got to get her married off. And the excuse that he uses is this. Culturally, the older always gets married off before the younger. Okay? He failed to tell that to Jacob. So this was in his mind from the very beginning. I am going to take advantage of this situation. I'm going to get Leah married off, and then I'll get Rachel married off. So the deception was from the very beginning. Now, why did Jacob not see it from the very beginning? Now, you have to remember this, that in the Arab culture, and we see it today with Arab women, what do they have over their face? They have a veil. They have their whole face, body covered. Now, it was not covered to the point of like the Muslim women, many of them are now, but there was a veil over her face. So when Jacob goes in to consummate the marriage, the veil is over her face, so he does not know that it is Leah. He doesn't realize it until when? The next morning when they get up. What a shock. Okay, so the discovery in verses 24 and 26. Let's go back there and read it again. Laban also gave his maid Zilpah. She was also part of the crime. To his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. How many of you have an exclamation point there at the end of the sentence? Okay, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Why then have you deceived me? But Laban said, it is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. So what was he doing? He was justifying his sin. He knew that he had deceived him. So now he drums up this excuse to get Leah married off. Can you imagine Jacob's outrage now? Can you also imagine the 7-year deception that Laban, for 7 years, he knew that he was going to do this. He knew it. He had never intended for Rachel to be the first one married. So for 7 years, he kept this deception to himself. Then he tells Leah, and then it happens. He never, do you think that it was a custom, a true custom? He would have mentioned the custom at the very beginning. You would think. Now, there is a suggested solution in verse 27. Complete the week of this one. So complete the next week. So go one more week. I'll give you the other one. I'll give you Rachel. But then after you get married, you're going to have to work for me another 7 years. So for how long did Jacob work for Rachel? 14 years. Now, a week had passed in between Leah and Rachel, but he had added another 7 years to complete the bargain. So in reality, when you look at it, it was 14 years that he had to work for her to complete the bargain. So yeah, I'll give her to you so you can marry her next Friday, Saturday, Sunday. But after that, you're still going to have to work for me another 7 years. You imagine the outrage now that is beginning to creep into the heart now of Jacob? But then there's the consummation of the marriage in verses 29 and 30. Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob went into Rachel also. And indeed, he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban for another 7 years. Now, Let me go over a few things here. Here's some things that some commentators have put here. How could Jacob not know that this was Leah? Here's the reasons why. There's about six here. The first one is because Leah was veiled. Second one, because it was dark, and there was the cover of darkness hid Leah. Leah and Rachel were similar. At least they were sisters. So they were probably very similar in stature, shape, size, height. Maybe they only differed in facial features, but then again, Leah's face was hidden. It is possible that Rachel and Leah's voices were also very similar. Leah probably wore Rachel's clothing, and Jacob was unsuspecting. It never even crossed his mind that his bride, first bride, was Leah and not Rachel. The plot worked. Laban got exactly what he wanted. Now, what could Jacob have done? Could he have just walked away from it? Could he have just said to Laban, "Laban, you deceived me, I'm done. You can have your daughter back. In fact, you can have both of them. I'll go find somebody else." He could have done that. And it could have been his legal right to do that, because he had stuck to his end of the contract. He had worked the 7 years. But he didn't. Now, why did he not break his contract? Okay, let me give you some reasons here. The whole community would have known about what had happened. Laban's character would have been destroyed. Leah's character would have been destroyed. Rachel's character would have been destroyed. And Jacob's character would have been destroyed. All their reputations would have been destroyed. Jacob faces two problems here. If he had made to reject Leah. Now, he was at this point, he was about 84 years of age. The suggestion is that Leah was already an older woman who had never been spoken for by a man. So it's believed by many that she would never marry, which probably meant that Jacob would never be allowed to marry Rachel, if indeed that was the custom. So, let's look at some applications. Okay? Number one. We must always find great joy when we should always find great joy. It's kind of reviewing. When an unbeliever becomes a believer, rejoice with them. They have a new family. But then secondly, as believers, we must be a people or person that stands by our word. Laban was a man that did not stand by his word. We must be a people that stand by our word in our home, stand by our word in our workplace, and by our word in church, by our word in relationships. And then the third thing is this: we reap what we sow. Okay, what had Jacob reaped? Deceit. What was he now reaping? Deceit. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Okay, Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Okay? It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." What do we need to pray for here? We need to always pray that we will reap to the Spirit. If you're always feeding your flesh, who's going to win? The flesh. If you reap to the Holy Spirit, allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, what are you going to reap? Going to reap from the Holy Spirit. So let's make sure that we that we reap through the Spirit. Yes, sir. Oh, okay, I see. Yeah.
The other question is, nothing is mentioned about Rachel and her feeling about what happened. That would be interesting.
Yeah, it would be. Yeah. I don't think the scriptures ever says anything that was ever. Well, yes, as we go into it later, we will see that there was much animosity between the two, because Leah is the one that gave him the most children.
Right.
Rachel only gave him two. Okay? And as we will look at it, we will see that a great deal of animosity came between the two. So that is a great point.
So you could say that Leah found favor in the Lord's eyes by the blessing of more children than Rachel.
We could. We could say that. Yeah. It's a great point. I think so.
You know, I mean,
yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I think so. Yep. Anything else? Great points. Anything else? Say again? Yeah. How many of you thought that he worked another 7 years and then married her? Yeah. Yeah, I think we all thought that at one time. In fact, I have even preached that and taught it. It was Sean that brought it up to my attention. We'd always been taught that. But then if you don't read the fine, that's where words matter. What's that? Yeah. Yeah. Yes. That's right. So 14 and a week. You're right. Yeah. 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 So he must have really loved her. He must have really loved her. Yep. And poor Leah. I know. Yeah. So, all right. Anything else? All right. We'll continue our study of Genesis now for quite some time. All right. But, next Sunday morning, we're gonna look at some Christmas. We're going to look at the name of Christ next Sunday morning, okay? And then the next Sunday morning, we'll look at from the manger to the cross. Why did Christ have to be born in the manger, and why did he have to die at the cross? Okay, the following Sunday. Yes, ma'am. That's a thought. I had not thought about that. Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly right. May have been. Yeah. What was it again? I didn't hear it all. All right, we'll end it there. All right. Well, let's go ahead and pray to be dismissed, all right? Father God, we do thank you for this time, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, that we can learn so much from your word. And this is another evidence, Father, that this is indeed your word, because no man would ever write these things to point out the sinfulness of man. And we thank you for it. Dismiss us with thy blessing as we go into this week. I do ask and I pray, Father, that you would bless us and use us in a mighty way. And I pray, Father, that you would give us victory over our flesh, over the world, the devil. Give us victory in our lives when we doubt and get discouraged. Maybe even have a desire to quit. And I pray that you would give us victory and to trust you in all things. Live a life of faith. And we do praise you and thank you. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, have a great week. We will see you back here Wednesday.